Psalm 91, please, if you would. Psalm chapter 91. This is, I want to say, when I was at Dr. Coulter's church in my years of preparation and training, I traveled for almost 7 years on the road while I was attending there, and then I worked for him for 2.5 years before we started this church. But every now and then, Dr. Coulter was a great teacher of the Bible and a good pastor as well. And you know, he would get into very deep series at times and elongated teaching. You know, once he did the entire book of Romans, I think it took like 1.5 years or something. And anyway, so, but he was a teacher, and that's what teachers do. They want that. That's their gifting. But every now and then he would just say, the Lord spoke to me and I'm going to teach on this. And I remember sitting there both when I was traveling and when I was working and for him. And it felt like such a rescue to me. Uh-huh. It felt like somebody had breathed something into me in that service. And he would just kind of out of the blue stop his series, just kind of push a pause and say, I want to talk to you about worry for a bit. And he did that from time to time. And I always found it a great refreshing to me. And I realized after a while, the reason I found it a great refreshing is because my personality tends to naturally worry. Some personalities don't tend to naturally worry. You can have very laid back people. They're not really worried about almost anything. The cat could die and they just get another one. It's not a big deal. They're just not worried about, they can't have much money to pay the mortgage. Don't worry, it'll all work out somehow. I hate it when people say that. What do you mean it'll all work out? How will it work out? Give me a numbered list of 1 to 7 how it's going to work out. And then other people are like me and they're like very, you know what I'm saying? People with that, my kind of personality, tend to worry naturally more. I think everybody is tempted to worry. Because otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible. But some worry more, and I think I felt such a refreshing, such a rescue, because it reminded me to keep my personality in check. Do you understand? Listen, when you come to church and when you're learning the Bible, it's school, because out there is the exams. It's real life. You're going to wake up tomorrow and meet people that cuss and swear and that are demonized, and also people that are very sweet and nice. And you're going to have a whole host and a whole range of situations that you face in your life. And I'm telling you, worry and concern can be a big part of your life, especially in a life like ours. Yeah. I was talking to a man a little while ago. He doesn't go to our church. He's not a Christian. He's a sweet man. And he comes from Italy. And he was telling me how in Italy, you know, he worked there for a while. Then he moved to Canada. And he said, it's very different over there. He said, you know, at lunchtime, everything is closed. You don't have a choice whether you want to rest or not. There's nothing to do. And everybody goes home. And they go home and they eat. And then they have a nap. And then he says, so I got into that habit, and my grandma would come wake me up and say, okay, you need to go back to work now. And he'd go back to work, and they work a little bit later, usually till 6 or 7. And then they stay up late and have family time and have fun time and have fellowship time, usually drink. And then they don't get up so early in the morning like we do and rush to work. It's a little bit more kind of, it opens when the guy who owns the store wants to open it. That could be 9, could be 11. Nobody knows. Right? Here we have the little neon thing open. And dear God, if it's open 1 minute later than what they said on their door, we're gonna have words together. Because I am on a rush schedule and I have got to get here and there, and you better open when you say, and you better also better close when you say. Because I was running out of gas and I went to the gas station there in Aaron, and they said they were open till 11, and I got there at 10:30 and they were closed. And I went to the manager and I said, I needed gas. And he goes, well, nobody was around, so we just decided to close. I said, you can't do that. The thing on your door says 11. 11 does not mean 10:30. It does not mean 10:59. Your people should. I got. And then I realized, okay, Aaron is kind of country. You know, they're a little bit more laid back. Can you imagine living in Europe? That's even worse. I mean, better. I think that would be great. I think Promise of Life should become an Italian church. We should all just do siestas every day. I'm telling you, I think life would be less stressful if we lived like that. But unfortunately, Canada culture doesn't allow that. So we all have this fast-paced lifestyle. And some of us have temperaments and personality bents that lean more toward worry, and others don't. But even if you don't, you still need to keep a grip on it, because at some point in time, a test and trial is going to show up that's going to probably test this in your life. And so I just want to read the Psalm 91 verse 1, because this is not what you would think to be a solution to worry, but I find that it helps me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. He shall deliver me. He shall deliver me. He shall cover me. Verse 4. I will not be afraid. Verse 5. Amen. There's something about meditating. I know this sounds a little bit elementary, but there's something about meditating, sometimes just even on the name of God. Because when you meditate on the name of God, you notice His nature. Do you understand? Oftentimes children are named, and the definition of the name, at least in the Old Testament, was to describe their nature. That's why, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob and Esau, Jacob was a deceiver, and that, in some ways, he had a bit of a nature issue there. God didn't want the whole nation of Israel to be known for that name. So He changed it to Israel, which means to contend with God. Not every person today, their name represents their nature. Do you understand? But in the Old Testament, that was more common. But especially with God, maybe not with you, but with God, what His name means, that is His nature. You can take that to the bank. And sometimes I find when I sense a little bit of pressure or stress, especially because I'm more susceptible than the average person, I take a moment, and there's many different scriptures and many different angles and approaches to this. I'm not saying this is the only one, but I just felt in my heart to start with this tonight. I take a moment and I meditate on His name. Because if I meditate on His name, I'm meditating on who He is, because that's His character, that's His nature. And when I meditate on His nature, I realize that I don't have to be concerned about anything. Because my father is so well able to assist me. He is so beyond capable of aiding me. And really all worry is me saying, I can't figure this out. And there's some things that we can't figure out. But in the process of learning how we're going to figure it out, which God's going to help us figure out that process, we have to learn to just lean on Him a little bit and say, Father, I'm a little bit stressed. I don't know how this is all going to play out. I don't understand. I know everybody says it's going to be okay, but I need lists and explanations as to why it's going to be okay. And nobody seems to be able to give it to me. But I just know that You are big enough. You are strong enough. If I'll just wait on You long enough, You are going to show me the way through this thing. And therefore, I don't have to be afraid. Amen. It's very important that we meditate on that. So I want to remind you, there are four main names of God, and all four are found in verse 1 and verse 2. Okay, it's one of the only times in the Bible you'll see all four of His main names mentioned right back to back to back to back. And that's why I really do love this verse. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of who? The Most High. That word is El Elyon, and it means the Supreme King. The Supreme King. This is the word, Genesis 14, if you're writing notes for future reference, it's Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. It's the Supreme Monarch. It means the lofty one, the exalted one above all things. He's my King. He's exalted and lofty above the situation that I am facing right now. Amen. Do you understand? This name is where this name brings significance of God's majesty and His sovereignty specifically, because it's the name of a king, the king who ascends on high. It suggests God's position, that He is uppermost and highest. So sometimes I like to meditate on that, say, Father, You're my El Elyon because You're higher and You're exalted as a king, and whatever I'm dealing with is pesky and small compared to Your majesty and Your supremeness. Believe it or not, just meditating on His kingship and that You are a son of and daughter of a king can help you when you're going through difficult times. Yes. And we all do go through difficult times. Now it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High, the Supreme King, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word Almighty means El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the mighty, powerful one. El Shaddai is an interesting name because it means literally the Lord God Almighty. God revealed Himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, not Moses, to Abraham. And really, it's the root word of El Shaddai is Shaddad, which means burly, powerful, impregnable, to ravage, destroy, spoil, utterly lay waste to your enemies. It is primarily used to describe the mighty, powerful God who is strong beyond imagination. And then there's another aspect. It's not just his might, but it's his supplying ability. That because he's so strong, he can supply any need that we have. And there's no circumstance that we're ever going to face that he cannot fix or meet. Amen. Do you understand? That's why when Abraham took Isaac and then, you know, he said, I'm the God that sees, Jehovah Jireh. But you see, he had revealed himself as, that was a Jehovah word, but he had revealed himself primarily to Abraham as the one who is El Shaddai. I am the powerful one and the provider. And remember, he provided the ram in the thicket. Anything Abraham needed, he provided. When he was down with when he made a mistake even, and he's down in Egypt lying about, you know, technically it wasn't his lie, a lie, because if you really study it, Sarah was related to him. But you know, so he, did you know that? A lot of people don't know that. She actually was his sister, his half-sister. He married his half-sister, a little bit whatever, but anyway, that's what they did back then. But a little primitive, a little bit raw. But he wasn't technically lying when he said that, but he really should have said, she's my wife. Okay? But even when he made a mistake, God, because he is the great protector, the burly, powerful one who can supply. Remember that when you're going through your life. Because even when he made a mistake with Pharaoh and didn't act the way he should have acted, God stepped in. And God protected him and said to Pharaoh in a dream, you're a dead man. My favorite scripture in the Bible. That's what he says. You can read it. You're a dead man. That's what God said to him. You're a dead man. You touch her, I'll kill you and everybody around you. And just for even thinking about it, I'm going to close up every womb in your entire king's household. Then, of course, Abraham said, Lord, you know, the guy said, why did you lie to me? I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. And then God opened the wombs. But notice he didn't just step in as a powerful protector. The El Shaddai is a protector. He didn't just step in to protect him from Pharaoh. But if you look, when he left Pharaoh, the Bible says he was exceeding rich with silver, gold, cattle, which means Pharaoh gave him a big offering. Come to my church, lie to me, have God tell me I'm a dead man, have everybody with their womb closed, and then thank God opened, and then I'm going to bless you with a big offering when you go. Yeah. That was Abraham's itinerant ministry. Yeah. That was his traveling ministry. Yeah. I wish I had a ministry like that. That was his, God protected him. See, that's El Shaddai. He is strong to protect, but he is also able to supply. Yeah. He protected him, and he supplied for him. Now, this is your God. Yeah. This is your God. Yeah. Do you understand? I don't care what the Muslims say, they're wrong. Allah is not Jehovah. Allah is a demon entity. A demon and an angel, really it's an angelic entity, but an angel showed up to Muhammad, you can read it, pinned him up in that cave, put him with his thing around his neck and threatened him. Now God does not put his hand around your neck and threaten you and almost choke you to death. That's not God. That's the work of evil power. And that religion was founded on evil power. And they worship an evil power. And if you study the Bible, Islam is the great whore of Babylon in the book of Revelation. It is. I don't know why everybody's so afraid to say it. We're not hurting anybody. We're not attacking anybody. But I'm just saying to you, if you study the Bible, the great whore of Babylon, the great whore is the religious system of Islam. It is an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to destroy it from the face of the earth when he returns at the second coming, which is why there is such a thing. We're not eye to eye. We're never going to be eye to eye. And your God is not my God. You can say what you want. Allah is not Jehovah. What an insult to my father to even think that. But you see, they want inclusivity. So they want to treat everybody the same. Do you understand? Now, you see, the difference is we're not mocking and derailing them and making fun. I'm speaking factual truth. That's why I can say it boldly, because it doesn't matter what people say or don't say. Do you understand? You know how much hate mail we got when we had that sign up that says, whatever the Islam sign, I can't remember what it said, but something about God loves you and Muslims too, seeking Allah, finding Jesus. You know how much hate mail we got from that? Death threats? Just to say that God loves you. Yeah, they call themselves peaceful. No, they're not. Anyway, let's just move right along, please. You're getting me off. Mary Chris, you're pulling me off once again. Our God, Jenny, is not that God. Our God is Jehovah. Our God is known as, number one, El, what did I say? El Elyon, the Supreme King, the Most High. Our God is known as El Shaddai. He is the powerful, burly provider. And when I'm going through what I'm going through, when I just stop and I think, Father, I don't need to worry, because if you did it for Abraham, I'm a seed of Abraham according to the promise. Galatians 3:13 says the blessing of Abraham has come upon me because I'm righteous in Christ. The blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles through Christ. That means what you did with Abraham, you'll do with me. That means if you're El Shaddai to him, you're El Shaddai to me. That means you're going to protect me and you're going to provide for me. That means you're my king that I reverence, that I worship. You're majestic. You're the uppermost. You're the highest. And I worship. See that first name, El Elyon, is reverential. But then that second name, El Shaddai, is, it gives me boldness. He will protect me and he will supply for me. Whatever I'm worrying about is usually something to do with people attacking you, or money, or sickness, or disease. But if he's going to protect you and overcome for you and provide for you, you need to meditate, because it will take care of a lot of this worry that you face. The third one, it says, and I will say of the Lord. The word Lord, as you know, capital L-O-R-D, is the word Jehovah. It's the personal name for God. It's where we get I am. I am that I am. Remember, even Jesus said, I am. And they all fell down when they were arresting him. It means the self-existent one. This is where Exodus 6:2, this is where the burning bush, he expressed himself to Moses as I am. See, he showed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, but to Moses as Jehovah. And of course, this word means the Lord. It means the Holy One. It's a holy yet personal God. It reveals that God represents not just holiness, which makes people feel like he's out of reach, but it actually in the Hebrew means he's relatable. I love it because it's showing us his perfection, yet he understands us.
Oh, yes, he does.
And he loves us. And his holiness doesn't push him away from us. It draws him closer so that we would become like him. This Jehovah name is a powerful name. There's many more things I could say about that. A lot of it also is about supply, because it speaks about self-sufficiency. To understand Jehovah means that he is the I am, not you. He is the one that is sufficient, not you. He is the one that meets needs, not you. But there's a lot. You could do a whole sermon just on that one word. But that's not the purpose of tonight's message. But that's the word. There's 33 names. Remember one Wednesday night, I listed them all out to you. I'm sure none of you can remember any of them. I'm trying to remember one. Malacholoch, something like that. I don't know. It's a lot of the Hebrew, okay? But there's 33. Remember, I was trying to pronounce them and you were laughing at me? Especially you, Sandra. I remember you were laughing at me a lot. But there's 33 Jehovah names. There's 9 main ones, but there's 33 other ones like El Shaddai, El Rohi. You know, what are some of the other ones? Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Tzidkenu, our holiness. There's different ones like that. Those are the Jehovah names. I'm not going through all of those tonight. But the point is, the Jehovah names let you know that he is the self-existent, all-sufficient God. And if he is self-existent, that means he's always been and he always will be. Don't let your brain hurt. And if he is the self-existent and the all-sufficient one, it means the all-sufficient one. It means he has all sufficiency. Remember 2 Corinthians, that our God will give us, that you'd have all sufficiency and all things unto every good work, because that is Jehovah. He's got everything. He's got everything. He's all sufficient. So whatever I'm facing, my God has sufficiency to meet this problem, whether it's sickness, whether it's relational, whether it's money, it doesn't matter. My Jehovah. And then all of these expressions of him are in these 30-something words of Jehovah. It shows you his heart. It shows you what he is toward you. Meditating on them can be a blessing to you.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, the fourth one. I will say of the Jehovah, of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. My God, that is the word Elohim. And it means my creator. It means the one whom I trust. Now, Elohim is, it literally means gods. It's a plural Hebrew word. It's the one from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And remember, God said, let us. This is the plural word for God. And it means the creator, the all-powerful one. It means the one who is first and the one who is last. It means the triune creator who knows everything about creation and everything about you. This is the Elohim is the one that knows those weird animals 25,000 feet down in the ocean that men are only peeking at with their cameras, and they're still finding new species every month. Elohim made them, named them, knows them. Elohim is the one that has made 100 billion stars in our galaxy Milky Way, and there's 100 billion Milky Ways in the known universe, which is 13.2 billion light years and expanding at the speed of light right now. That is Elohim, the one who holds the earth in the palm of his hand. Why would I on earth worry about anything when I meditate that Elohim, the great triune creator, has got my back? Just thinking about who he is and his nature will help you. I know a lot of people don't talk about this way, but the Holy Ghost started dealing with me and say, read my names and think about them all day long. And I'd walk around saying, oh, I reverence you. I reverence you. I reverence you, oh Lord. Because remember that first one, that he is my El Elyon. I reverence you, my Supreme King. Lord, I thank you that you're my protector and provider, my burly El Shaddai. I can be bold today. Lord, I thank you that you're my Elohim, the creator of all things that knows all things and is so huge and beyond imagination, yet you know the hairs in my head and you love me. I've got nothing to worry about. And Lord, you are my Jehovah. And then you can just start meditating on the different Jehovah names because they're expressions of basically covenant. It's expressions of covenant. You're my banner. You're my protector. You're my victor. You're my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. He is my Jehovah Tiskenu. Jesus is my banner. Jesus is my peace, my Jehovah Shalom. And you just start meditating on it, and you start to see God come through his names, and you just say, Lord, you know what? I was worried about this thing, and I guess I still feel concerned because I don't know how it's all going to work out. But one thing I do know, after meditating on Psalm 91, 1 and 2, and your names, I know that I'm not alone. Amen. I know I'm not alone. I'm not facing this alone. No other human being may understand what I'm going through. And there's times where no other human being will understand what you're going through. But you, the great Elohim, the great El Shaddai, the great El Elyon, the great Jehovah. Remember, Jesse saw those angels flying around the throne, massive beings flying around God's throne. And they would cry out with this loud voice. The Bible says the cherubim's voice shakes pillars. They're so loud. And their wings. But that whatever angel he saw, and he would say, the great God Jehovah. The great God Jehovah. You have no idea who we serve. And he said, I know God did it for my sake, Jesse's talking, because he said, I saw his hands on the edge of that throne, and he saw his baby finger move like that, like that, not even an inch. And as soon as he moved, power hit that massive angel and slammed him against this wall, and he crumpled to the floor. And God did that, not because he's mad at the angel, because he's trying to let Jesse know, you don't know who I am. I am that I am. And one tiny flinch can destroy beings. That God calls me son. That God calls me his friend. That God calls me covenant partner. And yet we are so bubbled and cocooned with our mortgage and our pain in our hip. And I'm not saying those things aren't real. But I'm saying if you lift up your eyes and look at who your God is, it'll help you release your faith that he can help you through whatever this situation is that you're going through. I'm serious about this. Now, Now you got just this is that little small thing. Now, I want you to look again. Are you still there? Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place. I asked God for years, Taylor, what is the secret place? Nobody answered me. God didn't answer me. Preachers couldn't answer me. One day about 5 years ago, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, said, you want to know what the secret place is? I said, yes, I'll write a book. I'll make millions. Nobody seems to know. And he said, the secret place is the place of the Spirit. But because it's Old Testament, we don't talk about the spirit realm then, because that they didn't have that realm the same way that we do. But you see, this is talking about what we experience as believers. I was so excited, Chantel. I went to the next lunch with Pastor Nancy. I said, Mom, I got a revelation. I've never heard anybody preach. Do you know what the secret place of the Most High is? And she goes, oh, yeah, that's the place of the Spirit. I said, what? And then I asked Pastor Jay, oh, yeah, that's the place of the Spirit. I started getting angry because everybody I asked seemed to know what it was, except little old me. But God showed it to me. The secret place is that place when you get in the Spirit, when your prayer life, like I've been preaching Sunday morning, when you pray long enough to step past the veil, when you get into that place and you can actually, not that you're living necessarily in the Spirit from that perspective all day long. But you can walk, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. That means even as you're going, even if you're not in prayer, you can be so attuned to God that you're aware of God's presence, you're aware of that spiritual realm, and you really are walking in the Spirit. That is the secret place. That's what they longed for in the Old Testament, but could never truly achieve. They could to a measure, David did. Obviously, Moses, did you know Moses wrote Psalm 91? Moses wrote it, and he would have had a measure of that secret place. Why? Because he went up and he was in the Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't have no water for 40 days physiologically unless there's a miracle. He was in the Spirit. He was in the secret place. But they couldn't live like that because they had to go to the physical location where God was. But God is in me and I can live like that every day. Amen. They had to go to a special place where the presence of God was located to find that secret place. I can go anywhere I want and I can tap into it. It's in here because God's in here. So when you're meditating on his names, don't just think about the names, but remember that the secret place, the place of the Spirit, is where you need to be. Now, if you get into that secret place, worry and concern, it just magically seems to fall off you. Amen. He that dwells in the secret place, we could say in the place of the Spirit of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow. When you've got somebody with a shadow, there's a shadow here. How can I be under somebody's shadow and not be close to them? The only way that the shadow can be on me is if they're there. When the shadow of Peter healed the people, Peter was walking. He was close to them. You see, my shadow is touching Taylor, but I'm close to him. Right here, my shadow is not touching him. So what does this mean? The shadow of the Almighty is the presence of God. You've got to find the place in the Spirit and in his presence. Do you understand? Yes. And believe me, it doesn't sound like there's a difference, but there is a difference. Because I've been in the Spirit praying and dealing with things, but I don't necessarily feel his presence that strong. Oh, wow. Because I'm dealing with things. Now, I feel his presence because I'm in the Spirit, but it's different because I'm in a work mode. I'm in a prayer mode. But then there's another time, like Dad Hagen said, where you don't even have to be in prayer. You can just get in the Spirit, but you're not in this mode where you're just waiting on him and worshiping him. You're not really, you are praying because worship is prayer, but you're not, you know what I'm saying? You're not in the thick of it. See, we think of being in the Spirit, being in the thick of it, Jenny, and praying. But there's a place where you can just rest in him. And just rest in him and just worship him and just close your eyes and even be quiet before him. And you're in the Spirit in that regard and his presence comes. I know you won't believe this, but it's a true story. And brother and Dad Dufresne told me this personally, Dad Hagen got in his lazy boy. And Pastor Hagen was leaving for a three-day trip. And he said, I'll see you later, Dad. And he said, see you later, son. I'm just going to just wait on the Lord and just be still before him. Just wait on him. 3 days later, 3 days and nights later, Pastor Hagen returned from the trip. I don't know what had happened in the meantime. I guess nobody was looking in on Dad Hagen at those days because he probably wasn't that old. But he got back from his trip and he thought he had died. He was in the same chair, same clothes, same position. He thought he's dead. He came up and checked him. And Dad Hagen opened his eyes and says, "What are you doing? Dad, I'm checking you. What's going on?" And he said, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Dad Hagen didn't know 3 days had passed. He never ate a thing. He never drank a thing. He never went to the bathroom. With the same clothes for 3 days and three nights, that 72 hours, he got lost in the Spirit. Not even the heavy praying, which we need to do, and you can get in the Spirit by doing that, but just waiting on the Lord and just loving the Lord. He got so lost in the presence of God that time suspended, and he didn't even know that 3 days had passed. He didn't believe it when Pastor Hagen said, "Dad, it's been 3 days. What are you talking about?" He did not believe that 3 days had passed. That tells me that there's a place in the shadow. Oh my God. Those that dwell. Dwell doesn't mean you're visiting. Means you're dwelling. You're taking permanent residence. Dwell in the Spirit. And those that abide. Abide isn't just a quick thing. Those that stay put. Abide means that time is passing. When you abide, when you dwell in that Spirit. In that place of the Spirit, and you take time in His presence. I'm telling you, that'll fix your worry woes. Meditating on His name will fix your worry woes. Number three, notice what He did as He was in that place of the Spirit, Jenny. As He was in that place of the presence and the shadow, what do we see? The first action of a human being? Words. Words. If you're a truly spiritual person, you'll speak. If you're not a spiritual person, you'll be a mime. He that dwells in the place of the Spirit and that abides in the presence of the Almighty will say, "I will say of the Lord." And what's the first thing you start talking about when you're in the Spirit? Not the devil. There's a place to talk to him and about him. But the first thing when you're a real spiritual person, the first thing is, "My God, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my helper." And who He is, because you're in His presence and in the Spirit, who He is, His name, His nature, what He is to you is in you and it comes out of you. And the first thing you say is, "This is who my God is." I get concerned when I hear the first thing people say is, "Devil this, devil that." Yeah. I listen carefully. Don't misunderstand me. Even "I bind this, I bind that." That shouldn't be the first thing. If you're in the Spirit, the first thing is, "My God." You can't but talk about Him. You can't but love Him. You can't but be flabbergasted at Him. You've got to say something about Him because He's overwhelming to you. Right? Do you see that? Be a spiritual person. Talk about your Father. Yes. I've noticed when I'm in those places of prayer, it does rise up to deal with the demons. It does rise up to deal because of my dominion. But it never rises up first. When I'm in the deeper places, the first thing is I say, "I will say of the Lord." I'm talking about who He is to me. Now, you don't have to say these exact words. He says, "He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." But you don't have to say those exact words. The point is, out of your heart will come declarations and love statements about your God. Woo! Now, notice the second thing that he says, Jenny. He talks about who God is, and then he talks faith. So all these anti-faith people, well, there's lots of anti-faith people out there. They need somebody to, because they're wrong. The first thing that comes out of your mouth in the place of the Spirit is your love and adoration and who God is to you. The second thing that comes out of your mouth is your faith. Because he says, "My God," he's just extolled him. "He's my refuge, he's my fortress, but he's who I trust. I have faith." When you're in the Spirit, it comes out of you. It just comes out of you. "I believe. I believe. My God is so amazing. I believe." I want you to be spiritual people. Spiritual people doesn't say, "What did you know what the doctor said?" No. Spiritual people get into his presence and in the spirit, and the first thing is, oh Lord, I love you. You're my awesome God. I believe you. You see, that comes up by the Holy Ghost. And what's the third thing? After you tell him you trust him, surely he shall deliver me. Now you start dealing with the devil and the sickness and the lack and the problem. I believe and he will deliver me from whatever that is. In this case, he says the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Snare of the fowler are hidden things. Fowlers are things that people that catch birds and they hide nets. And the noisome pestilence is the bold, brash, I'm going to kill you kind of enemy that just comes right at you. And he says, I believe and God will deliver me. And he'll deliver me from everything, whether it's secret or public, whether it's small or great, whether it's coming at me or hiding behind the bush, my God will deliver me. See, when you're in the spirit, the love for him comes first. The faith in him comes second. And then the dominion of God in you over enemies comes third.
That's right.
But it doesn't come that way if you're not in the secret place and under the shadow. How do you do it? You pray till you get in. And you try to walk and live and take time that you're not even doing the pray. You're just waiting before him. You're just loving him. And I'm telling you, I do it. And it takes skill. Listen, don't look at me so religious because none of you do this. And if you do, very few do. Most people don't know what it means to wait on God. You know what it means to pray, maybe, but not to wait on God. Waiting on God is the hardest thing you'll ever do at first. Because when I'm waiting on God, your brain and your mind is like a beehive. And you just can't sit still. It's like going on a vacation. It takes 3 or 4 days just to let your body let down. Now, Italians, when they go on vacation, they let down in 12 minutes. Because they live a life of more rest. But Canadians take us 72 hours minimum. Because we're so, right? We are. Our boss needs us there on time. There is no excuse. Well, I was taking a nap. I tried that once in a job and I got fired. I did. I told the boss I was taking a nap. And she said, that's the last nap you'll ever have. Cleared out your desk. I hated the job anyway. I was about to quit, so I didn't mind. But anyway, don't take a nap on the job. It's not going to work out for you. We're not Italians. It's not going to work out for you. We're Canadians. It doesn't work that way. We're in a high-stressed, high-paced society and lifestyle. So it's going to be harder to sit before him and get your mind to be quiet. The biggest thing is your mind. You can't really feel his presence that much when your mind is bouncing up like a pinball machine. But if you'll practice it, even just for an hour at a time, just practice it. You may not feel much, but just keep practicing it because sooner or later, your spirit will let down. Do you know what I mean by that? Your spirit will activate because your mind now is quieter. And even though you're not in the praying thing, you can still get in the spirit without just by waiting and worshiping him and being still before him. His presence can. Dad Hagen was such an expert. Look how far he could go. Most of us can't even do it for an hour, let alone 3 days. But you see, he practiced it. He wasn't like that at the beginning. We don't put him on a pedestal like he was instantaneously skillful. It took work to become skillful. But the wonderful thing is with him, he didn't quit working at it. He didn't say, well, this doesn't work and then stop doing it. He said, Lord, I'm going to practice your presence. I'm going to practice waiting on you. I'm going to practice getting in the spirit through the prayer of worship, not just the prayer of tongues and intercession and those things. Because you can get in the spirit by praying like that, but you can also get in the spirit by worshiping him and waiting on him. And his presence comes. And it's beautiful, and it's so refreshing. And then as you're emerging from that, all that comes out of you is what he is to you, what he means to you, how wonderful he is. The thought of the devil's not even a million miles away. It's God. It's I love you. It's you are my deliverer. You are my defender. You are my refuge. I love you. The second thing that rises up out of his spirit is I believe you. And the third thing that rises out of his spirit, now I use my dominion because you're going to deliver me from this. Amen. And in our case, you have delivered me.
Yeah. Yes.
Because we're looking at the cross. They didn't have the cross. So they always talked, you will deliver. Notice it says, you will deliver. What we say is, you have delivered, and because I say it, the delivering power comes now.
Amen.
Do you understand? That's our dominion in Christ.
Amen.
That's our dominion in Christ. But the more you're in the Spirit, the more these things will flow up out of you. Hallelujah. Glory. Don't look at that psalm the same way. Praise God. Now, have a look at Philippians chapter, real quick. Philippians chapter 4. I know this is the famous New Testament scriptural verse for worry. And you know the verse, don't you? Maybe you don't because you never worry, but I know it off by heart. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious or careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ. Now, I was meditating recently on this, Jenny, and he showed me something. And I heard the Holy Ghost say, this scripture has to be interpreted with other scripture in order to get a full picture. And it's true. Because it's telling us that we are to, in everything by prayer and supplication or petition. This is what theologians call the prayer of petition. So they're telling you that this prayer needs to be made with thanksgiving, and then peace is going to come. But you can't separate this. Now remember, the anxious, we're talking about the flow of worry and the flow of peace. Remember, it says the peace of God will come. That's the flow of peace. It goes cross threads with the flow of worry. But you can't really understand what this fully means, because this is unlocked. The other half of this is unlocked with Mark 11, 24. They interpret each other. So have a look, please, with me at Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard you. Okay, now have a look at Mark 11. You still with me? I'm watching the time. Do not be afraid. Mark 11, chapter 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Okay, now hold on. What are we talking about? We want something. We're going to ask God for it. Now, what did the other one say? Be anxious for nothing. But in all things by prayer, that's talking to God, and supplication or petition, present your request to God. That whole verse is right here in the first sentence of this verse. That just expands it more. It calls it the prayer of petition, and it says that don't be worried, because whatever you need, go to God in prayer and petition him. Are you with me? What does this say? Whatever you want, go to God in prayer. Now, interpret them with each other. Don't be worried. Because whatever you want, whatsoever things you desire, whatever you need, whatever your needs are or desires are, go to God in prayer and petition him. Now, did you know the prayer of petition equals the prayer of faith? They're the same thing. The prayer of faith and the prayer of petition are identical. They're just different terms. You get petition from Philippians, you get the prayer of faith from Mark 11, but they're the same prayer. So you see, both these are explaining each other. Don't worry. Go to God in prayer and petition him. What does he say? Therefore I say unto you, now add the don't worry part in. Whatsoever things you desire, remember, don't worry, don't be anxious, but whatever you need, so whatever you desire, when you pray, go to God in petition and pray, right? Now, so you see how they work together. Now, this says, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them in the Greek at the time you pray. Not at the time it shows up. At the time you pray, which is called faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what you don't yet see. Hebrews 11, right? Am I right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is. So my faith is the guarantee, even though I can't see it. So now he tells me, don't be anxious, but whatever you need, go and petition God, and petition means faith. Go and pray the prayer of faith. So what's the prayer of faith? Whatever I desire, I'm going to believe that I receive it when I pray. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm believing when I receive it now, because my faith is the evidence that I'm going to get it.
Yeah.
Not the feeling, not the touch in my physical senses, but my faith is the guarantee, the evidence that what I have asked him for, I'm going to get.
Yes.
Now, all it says here is believe that you receive. and you'll have. But now the other scripture didn't say believe that you receive. But the petition prayer is the prayer of faith. Yeah, yeah. And this is the prayer of faith in Mark 11. So now put them together. He says, don't be anxious. Whatever you need, pour your heart out to God. Petition him. Yes. Now watch. With thanksgiving. This verse doesn't say thanksgiving, but that verse says thanksgiving. So we can say, whatever you need, petition God, ask him in prayer, and believe that you receive it now with thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving.
Amen. With thanksgiving. Yes. Because the prayer of petition of Philippians 4 is exactly the same theologically and doctrinally as the prayer of faith of Mark 11. So take the elements that you see in Philippians 4 and add them to the elements you see in Mark 11, and now you'll get a full picture of what faith prayers really are all about. When I have a desire for something, the first thing is, don't worry. Because otherwise you're in the worry flow, not the faith flow, and you're supposed to be praying the prayer of faith, not the prayer of worry. The second thing is, I come and I talk to God in prayer. And I petition him, or I ask in faith. What that means is, I claim it, and I say, I believe I receive it by faith now. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it now. By faith. Now I'm going to add thanksgiving to it, because that's what you do while you're waiting for it to manifest. See, this one just says, when you pray, believe that you receive him and you'll have him. But now add Philippians 4. Believe that you receive him with thanksgiving. That's what you do while you wait for it to manifest. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now hold on. There's another element here that Philippians tells us that Mark doesn't. Not only do I believe that I receive him with thanksgiving, but while I'm waiting, and this is where a lot of people miss it, peace will show up.
Yeah.
And the peace of God. And the peace of God. See, Mark doesn't say anything about peace and doesn't say anything about thanksgiving, but it is a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith and the prayer of petition are identical prayers, doctrinally. So I'm seeing elements in Philippians' epistle, and I'm seeing different elements in Mark's gospel, but they are talking about the exact same thing. So what's the first, can you start doing that from now on? Can you start taking and putting in, you can actually, you're not adding to the Bible from that perspective. You're interpreting scripture with scripture. So you can write a new verse, so to speak, with the elements of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and the elements of Mark 11, 24, and you can now make a new phraseology, because you have to mix them to understand them. Don't be worried. Philippians. But in all things, by prayer and petition. Petitioning God. What's everything you desire? When you pray. Okay? I'm petitioning, I'm claiming, believe that you receive him now. Believe that you receive him right now. And with thanksgiving, you're going to have peace. Until you shall have them. I don't hear very many people teach, Jenny. They teach on the thanksgiving part. Claim what you need and then just keep thanking God till it comes. But very few people talk about the peace. There is an element of peace here that you have to enter in if you're going to be a person of faith. I'm not worried. I ask you, Father, and I claim and I lay claim and I believe that I receive it now. It's mine. I take it now. I petition you. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And I thank you that your power is manifesting it. And I don't know how long it's going to take, but it surely will come to pass, because you said I'll have it. But in the meantime, I'm thanking you in peace. I've got peace. Peace. Peace is Mount Garrison about my mind. The peace of God will keep you. That word, it means to be a sentinel. It means to be an army person that is encamping about you to guard you.
Amen.
That's what it means. Yes. And the peace of God will guard, that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
I don't know why I'm so at peace. Because I'm just thanking him for something I don't even see yet. But I'm at peace beyond what my brain, my emotions, or my unsaved family members, or hopefully not the case, but in many cases it's true, my saved family members can't understand. I'm at a divine peace. And I praise you, it's coming to pass, and there's a peace on me. while I wait for the last part of Mark 11, 24, and you shall have them. In other words, they shall manifest by God's power. That's God's side. That's not your side. That's God's side. You do your side. Let God do his side. If you try to touch his side, you'll short circuit it. Your job is to claim it. Your job is to believe you receive it. Your job is to thanksgiving. His job is to give you peace. Your job is to enter that peace. His job is to bring that thing to pass, whether it's healing, whether it's money, whether it's this, whether it's believing for a spouse, whether it's a kid out of trouble, whether it's whatever it is, his job is to bring it to pass. Recently he said, now you're believing me for 293,000. I said, yes, sir. He said, now you've claimed it. I said, yes, sir. He said, you tell the devil to take his hand? Yes. You didn't see angels? Yes. Are you thanking me? Yes. Why aren't you in peace? Ooh. You got to interpret Mark 11 with Philippians 4. Don't just praise me, enter into peace. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace you can't explain. A peace you cannot explain in English. A divine peace that rises up from within you. Because it will come, but you've got to be, I can't get it to you if you're worrying. See, the peace, he started it with, don't worry. And he ends it with thanksgiving and peace. Do you notice that he sandwiched the prayer of faith? He sandwiched it with, don't worry, after you do all these steps, now you're going to celebrate and praise, but you're going to have peace that passes all understanding. So you've got the bread on both sides is, don't worry, be in peace. And the middle is, have faith, but release your faith, praise God, praise is an act of faith, it's all coming to pass, glory to God, you do the actions of faith, but don't worry, have peace. Hallelujah. Some of you are eating a diet faith sandwich. Some of you are on keto faith. You took one of the bread halves away because you don't want the excess carbs. You're eating an open faith, keto faith sandwich, and it's not good. We want full fat, all fat, every bit of fat. When it comes to our faith, not when it comes to our waistline. Don't eat the keto faith sandwich. That's what we should call this. More people would listen to the sermon than that title. Don't eat the keto faith sandwich. Yes, don't take off half the bread. Yes, sir. Don't start with lack of worry. Get into all your faith business and then start to, no, step over into the bread of peace. Step over into the bread of peace. And you stay in that mode until the manifestation comes. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm blessing me. Hallelujah. My God. 8:54 and we can order pizza. No, then that's too many carbs. We can order keto pizza. Our beautiful Tiffany over there, who's very gifted. I want you to make more of them because I want people to buy them. Because I have one. I bought one that she made. And it's got the 8 C's that I preach about. And it's right there in my living room, and I see it every day. And I'm preaching, but I need to be reminded. Because I need to remember to claim what I need. That's the prayer of faith. Father, this is what I need. I claim it. I believe I receive it now. I take it. It's mine. That's claiming. But I've also got to say, devil, now you take your hands off it. Why? Because Matthew 16:18 says, I give you authority. Whatever you bind. Not whatever I bind. Whatever you bind. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's talking about the church age, which is after he dies and rose again. In Matthew 16, he's talking in the future about the church age. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. They're not the church yet until he dies. So this binding and loosing is for the church age, which is for us. So I have to command the devil to take his hands off because I've been told to bind and loose. Jesus said, I give you all authority, Matthew 28, verse 8. I give you all authority. Go. Praise God. I have dominion. I have a right to say, no, you don't. You say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And don't doubt in your heart, but just believe that what you say will come to pass. Or in other words, believe what it will obey you.
That's right. Amen.
You'll have whatever you say.
Amen.
It's so simple. That's called dominion. That's called authority. That's the second C. I got to tell that devil, take your hands off this. Because God is not holding things back from you, brother and sister. Jesus told that Hagin, I'm not holding back the money. I love you. I want you to have the money for your cars and your tires and your this and your that. The God of this world, who operates in the world system, who controls the world system, he is holding back what is rightfully yours. Now tell him to take his filthy, stinking hands off your healing, off your increase, off whatever it is that he's trying to steal from you. So you got to get into the faith claiming, but you got to get into that authority binding and loosing. Say, take your hands off.
Amen.
And then you got to go into that angelic help, because they're here to help you. Sometimes with healing, it's not always necessary, but with money, it's always necessary. Sometimes if you need a new body part, it is necessary with healing. Sometimes it's not, but with money, it's always necessary. Because their job is to help get that money to you, because the devil's trying to hold it back. Now, you've taken authority, but that angel has to help you. So Genesis 24, verse 7 and 40, the angel of the Lord go before you and prosper you in the way. Psalm 103:20, they excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of his will, hearkening to the voice of his word, for he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Psalm 35:27, shout for joy, all ye that favor my righteous cause. And let him say continually, the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure. He doesn't want you broke. Has pleasure. This is old, lesser covenant. And he has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. What about his son? If he wants the maid to prosper, doesn't he want me, the heir, to prosper? Well, you see that he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. But what does the angels do? They hearken to his voice, the voice of his word, and they do his pleasure. So if his pleasure is for me to prosper and angels do his pleasure, angels have something to do with my prosperity. That's why we talk to them about money. That's why he said, the angel go before you and prosper you in the way to find a wife for my son. Because angels are connected to prosperity. So you got to claim it. You got to tell the devil to take his hands off it. You've got to release those mighty beings that are at your disposal to go and cause you to prosper. And then you've got to do Philippians 4 and thanksgiving. Celebrate. Now let's add peace in there, because most of us don't realize that. And then you've got to do what Romans 4 says, call those things that be not as though they are. So you've asked for money. Stop talking about the money. Start saying, thank you, Father, that I have the money to pay that bill. If you've been praying for your broken down knee, stop talking about the knee and say, I call my knee whole. I call my knee whole. I call my crooked leg straight. I call my mind sound. I call my marriage healed. I call my children walking after God. Call things that are not yet as though you want them to be. This is the fifth C. What's the sixth one? Cast your care. That's what we're talking about. If you get into celebration, you'll be in peace. But if you forget, if you just go down your list, you're going to see, once I've been calling it as though what is not as though it is, my next thing is, I'm not worrying about this. I refuse to worry about this. I will not worry about this. But the worrying goes hand in hand with the seventh C, which is consider not your own body. In other words, stop looking at how impossible this situation is. It could mean not just your physical body. For Abraham, it was his physical body because he needed healing. But it could be stop looking at the bank. Stop looking at the job. Stop looking at whatever the impossibility represents. Stop considering it. Because where your eyes are, where your gaze is, that's where your attention's going to be. That's what you're going to start talking about. So stop looking. People got to... I know this is basic, but people got to be reminded, because it's so easy to forget. If you've got pain somewhere, what is the first thing you want to do? Look. What's the first thing you want to do? Baby it. Talk about it to somebody. Did you know? I do it myself. Ask my wife. Honey. And then I do the puss in boots, and I go, Have you ever seen Puss in Boots with his big eyes? And you just can't say no to him. And she says, stop doing that. I can't resist you. Please help me. I do it myself. But you got to stop looking. If I've really claimed it, and if I've really commanded the devil, and I've really released the angels, and I've really celebrated and really trust God that it's coming to pass with peace, and I'm calling it, and I'm not looking at how impossible, then I don't need to worry, which means I shouldn't even have to cast the care. But if I do have care, I cast it. But stop looking. And then number eight, just if there's a, you don't know, you can't always do this, but if you can, do corresponding action.
Amen.
If I lay hands on you for your liver, how can you do corresponding action? But if I lay hands on you for your arm, like on Sunday night, you can do corresponding action. God says by a plane, I can do corresponding action. Do you understand? But if God says go to Africa, I can't do corresponding action until I get on the plane. Corresponding action is selective. You need the Holy Ghost to show you what the corresponding action is and the timing. A lot of people step out with the action and they shouldn't, because they haven't built their faith. And Dad Hagin was the example. When God said, you're healed, he would just kept saying. You don't need God to tell you to say, because if you're in his presence, you'll say. He started saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. Notice he didn't try to get out of the bed. He just focused on his confession, releasing his faith in words. And he said it, and he said it, and he said it. And then the Holy Ghost, you see, the Holy Ghost will come to you and show you your action. Don't come up with your own action. He'll show you. Then the Holy Ghost said, well, boy, you shouldn't be in bed at 10 o'clock in the morning. Swing your legs out. Now, that's an instruction of action. Yes. Then he swung the legs out, and they're dead like stumps. But that oil started, that honey came down, and everything, pins and needles, and he started, and he walked. The paralytic with a deformed heart and incurable blood disease that was destined for the grave. He walked. Nobody laid hands. No healing line. No tangible anointing. Just Mark 11:24. And you telling me that it won't work for your little budget or your little headache or your little whatever? If the paralytic who's dying with an incurable blood disease and a deformed heart can get it by nothing and no teaching. The pastor came and said, you're going to die. The other pastor came and said, let's praise God for your suffering. You're going to die. The third pastor said, there's nothing anybody can do. Not even God can heal you. You're going to die. Grandma said, I love you, but you're going to die. Mama said, I love you, but you're going to die. Everybody and their cat said, I love you, but you're going to die. Except the little inner voice that said, read my word and believe me, I will raise you up. You don't have all of that. You've got a pastor's telling you you're going to make it. Yeah. And yet some of you say, like, oh, I don't know. Oh, I'm going to die.
Good, Good.
You've got a resource of library. Dad Hagin didn't have one faith book. None had ever been written. And the ones that had by E.W. Kenyon, he'd never heard of. John Lake was alive, but John Lake is up in Spokane. He never heard of him. He's down in McKinney, Texas. He don't got a library. He don't have a smartphone. They probably didn't even have a phone. He can't pull up YouTube videos. He's got nothing but the Bible. So don't ever complain to me, because you've got a million times more than he had. And he's got nobody encouraging him. In fact, they're all telling him he's dead. But thank God for the Bible and for the Holy Ghost. It's called the Word and the Spirit. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of an incurable, unchangeable situation to end in death, he had the Word and he had the Spirit. And it took him some months to figure them out together. But one day, he got it. He got it. And he started saying, I'm healed. You're crazy. I said, I'm healed. A sick boy shouldn't, well, boy, put your legs out. And he walks out and he sits down at the table, and Grandpa doesn't really congratulate him that much. He just says, what, is Lazarus raised from the dead? In other words, he's saying you were like a corpse. Great encouragement. Thanks, Grandpa. Yes, I'm Lazarus, and yes, I've been raised up. And then he starts a journey for 70 years of preaching until 2003. He was in his 70th year,
amazing.
Just started it, 1934 to 2003.
Wow.
Hated heretic boy.
Oh, goodness, yes.
In her island of Newfoundland. Yeah, if you're watching Newfies, you need to repent and get,
yeah,
anyway.
That's right.
All she heard growing up was heretic, burn him at the stake, heretic.
Yeah.
How dare you talk about Kenneth E. Hagin and that faith nonsense. But on the bus to and from school, she read his book. And they saw miracles while everybody else didn't. And they saw healings while everybody else suffered. And they saw miracles of finances while everybody else was broke. Because it works. And he took 70 years of persecution. He was celebrated a little bit at the end, but even then, now that he's dead, a lot of people, even the Baptists, talk about Kenneth Hagin. Back then, if they could have shot him, they would have. But now he's becoming more accepted because people realize, oh, I guess you can trust God for things. But back then, Jenny, that was like an extremely heretical teaching. And there's still many people that don't accept it today. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying it's far more accepted today than it ever was while he was alive. Hallelujah. This teaching has changed my life. And Jesus gave him the first four C's. I added four more. Not because I'm trying to beat him or be better than him, but it's just because I found them in the scripture and the Lord said, add those in because they'll help you. Praise God. And there's a bonus, and I'm done. There's a bonus ninth C, but we don't put a part of the list because eight sounds better. But there's a bonus. If you do all eight, you get a bonus. And that's also from Romans chapter 4. And it says that when he didn't consider his body and he didn't stumble in unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced. Yes. One translation says persuaded. But it's the same word, fully convinced. Fully convinced. Fully, not partly, fully convinced that God would do exactly what he said he'd do. When you get to the bottom of that list of eight, you should be, the ninth C is being convinced. You should be fully convinced. This is done. This is a done deal. I refuse to worry. I have petitioned God. I have praised him. And I've entered into peace. And I have told the devil, and I've told the angels, and I'm not looking at my body, and I'm calling those things that be not, and I'm doing corresponding action, and I refuse to take the care. It will come to pass, so help me God. Amen. And you know what? I'm convinced. Hallelujah. You only get the bonus if you do all eight. You can't steal the bonus, Jennifer. The bonus only comes after you've done eight. Amen? Would you remember his names? Would you remember that his place in the Spirit and his presence is what's really our goal? Would you remember what comes out of you when you've been in the Spirit? Not talking about the problem, talking about your Father. Talking about your faith. Then talking about your dominion. Hallelujah. Will you remember? I've given you a lot tonight. Will you remember to interpret Mark 11:24 with Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Because they go together. Will you remember to not eat the keto faith sandwich? Yeah. Don't rob the other piece of bread to save carbs. You keep the, I'm not going to worry. Be anxious for nothing. I'm going to do my faith stuff, and then I'm going to have peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to sandwich faith with peace. Are you with me? We've got to, all of us have to get better at this. Sandwich, because God's been dealing with me a lot about that. Sandwich faith with peace. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you this evening for the richness of your word. I wish every precious member of my congregation could be here because the spirit of faith is here and revelation knowledge is in this room and they can get a measure of it at home, but it'd be better if they were here. But I thank you that you're dealing with them and you're helping them even at home. We're not trying to make people feel guilty. We're trying to spur them on to love and good works. I thank you for the ones that are here, Father. Let them take this and live this message. Let them not just put it on the shelf and say, that was nice, and be a hearer only. Let them be a doer of the word. Let them start tonight before they go to bed. Let them start with whatever they need to start doing those eight C's, to sandwich their faith with peace, to meditate on your names and who you are, to get in the spirit and to have come out of their heart love and adoration for you, exaltation for you, and then our faith, and then our dominion. Oh, we give you praise. Thank you for the teaching of your word. Holy Spirit, you helped me tonight, and I give you credit. You're the only reason I can do what I do is because of you and your anointing. It's nothing to do with me. I thank you for your anointing and that anointing to teach that helped the people tonight. It was an incorruptible seed that went into good soil of their heart to now produce something. Let them go and meditate. Maybe some of them need to listen to the sermon again Maybe they need to listen to it on our archives on their way to work. Because, Lord, they miss things. And there was a lot shared tonight, and it needs to get in them so that it can work up out of and through them. We give you praise for it. I bless this congregation, those here and those not here. Father, I bless them in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the blessing of the Lord that makes them rich and adds no sorrow. I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that watches over them as a guard, from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet, and their homes and properties and a bloodline around every side on all that they own and have. I thank you that there is safety as part of our covenant, and that you watch over them with your mighty hand until they come back, Lord, for the next service on Saturday evening with Pastor Ramos. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you praise and we love you. And everybody said, amen.